Good morning. To those of you I have yet to meet, my name is Mark Moon. I have not spoken to the brethren formally for many years, not since I presented my public testimony about the Lord's work in my life and bringing me to what I believe was a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Since then, myself and my family have been blessed to sit under the teaching and guidance of various godly elders and deacons that do presently and those who have in the past taught and attended to the Word of God here at SGBC for the edification of the saints and the glory of God. And have we not, brethren, been blessed not only those who have been formally set apart to do the Lord's work, but also those godly men who speak and teach about Christ often, and those godly women who love and serve our Savior here at SGBC. Sorry, I'm getting emotional here. My topic is beauty, that is to be scripturally perceived through the beauty of God Himself and His creation, and the beauty of Christ and the redeemed life. I would be offering this from a Christian artistic viewpoint. These verses became very inspirational to me for this presentation. Romans 10:15. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Psalms 27:4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. And again in Psalms 147:4. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. In John Calvin's Institutes, I came upon this intriguing quote many years ago. Without knowledge of self, he said, there is no knowledge of God. Nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts: the knowledge of God and ourselves. But while joined by many bonds, which one proceeds and brings forth the other is not easy to discern. In the first place, no one can look upon himself without immediately turning his thoughts to the contemplation of God, in whom he lives and moves. For quite clearly, the mighty gifts with which we are endowed are hardly from ourselves. Indeed, our very being is nothing but subsistence in the one God. When I made request to Pastor Steve and Pastor Mike about giving a communion meditation, my thinking at that time was that as a Christian artist who deals with the subject of beauty, it seemed that it would be a good for my own personal meditation and hopefully edifying for the rest of the congregation to see how Scripture deals with the topic of beauty, especially the beauty of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I am not so gifted a extemporaneous speaker as many are here at SGBC, so I will do a great deal of quoting from godly men, both fine scholars and gifted pastors. I find this to be perfectly legitimate use of art as a reflection of the artist's beliefs and the culture he thrives in. I have especially relied upon in this study the topic of a book by, and I hope I'm pronouncing these gentlemen's names correctly, Calvin Saravelle, Rainbows for the Fallen World, a paper by Michael Haken, How Then Should We Preach About God's Beauty, Wisdom from Jonathan Edwards, and Owen Strachan and Douglas Sweeney, who authored primers on Jonathan Edwards' thought, particularly the one, Jonathan Edwards on Beauty, and of course the great 18th century divine philosopher and mystic Jonathan Edwards, who was closely associated with the great First Great Awakening in America and thought by many to be one of her greatest thinkers. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great 19th century Baptist Puritan divine. Christian philosophers down through the ages until our modern times have held to the teaching that God, in the transcendental sense, can be perceived in the true, the good, and the beautiful. Often studied from the ideas that the true referenced sciences, the good religion, and the beautiful arts. Another line of thought pursued by great thinkers was that there is a source of all beauty, God. God is beautiful and glorious. Then there is a derivative beauty or secondary beauty, such as the creation. First, then, let us consider the primary beauty of God and the secondary beauty of creation. In Professor Haken's paper, How Then Should We Preach About God's Beauty, he explains, down to the 18th century, pastors and theologians regularly considered the concept of beauty to be central to any discussion of the divine nature. Had these pastors and theologians read the Bible, especially the Hebrew Scriptures, they were struck by various places where God is described as beautiful. For example, in Psalms 27:4, the psalmist asserts, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." Clearly, what can be seen in this verse is that in some sense, beauty is an attribute of God, and as such, it is not something to be easily dismissed in our thinking. As an artist, I have read many books about art and its place in Christian thought. One of the better ones, I believe, is a little book titled Rainbows for a Fallen World. In his prefix, Sarveld basically asks the question, what difference does it make for the Christian to study art? Is it really important? He boldly asserts, the answer for Bible-believing Christians is to remember the rainbows God made for the fallen world. Then again, but it pleased Christ to tell the story of the Good Samaritan. And it pleased God to make rainbows in the sky. And it has pleased the Holy Spirit to give certain people gifts of drawing, imagining, and making melody. And no Christian had better condemn rainbows, parables, or gifts of the Holy Spirit as off limits. God's people are called to find out what art is like, why the Lord put this talent in our creaturely laps, and how is art to keep its holy rainbow character rather than become a mirage. Haken goes on to say about Psalms 27:4, here, beauty is ascribed to God as a way of expressing the psalmist's conviction that the face-to-face vision of God is the profoundest experience available to a human being. Again, in Psalms 145:5, the psalmist states that he will meditate on the glorious splendor or beauty of God's majesty. Similarly, the 8th century B.C. prophet Isaiah can predict that there is coming a day when God will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to his people, Isaiah 28:5. Now let me interject. Listen to Augustine, brilliant, profligate professor of rhetoric, who became the church's leading theologian for centuries. He was a man who was converted later in life, so I personally can somewhat identify with his concerns. Listen carefully to Augustine's prayer, for this is the heart of a man who considered beauty as a thing to be desired. Here's the prayer. I have learned to love you late. Beauty at once so ancient and so new. I have learned to love you late. You were within me, and I was in the world outside myself. I searched for you outside myself, and disfigured as I was, I fell upon the lovely things of your creation. The beautiful things of this world kept me from you, and yet, if they had not been in you, they would have had no being at all. Note that Augustine believed the material realm is to be beautiful. Yet in some sense, even in his awareness of and search for its source, he could not ascertain the source and even was blinded by the beauty itself of the created order. This, I'm sure Augustine believed, was true until the God of creation, who is the source of all being in beauty, through his spirit intervened and brought him to love himself. This reminds me again of the quote from John Calvin that I read earlier. Nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. Jonathan Edwards, later in history, picked up this theme of the beauty of God in his sermons and philosophical writings. Listen to this quote from The Nature of True Virtue. God is the foundation and fountain of all being and all beauty, from whom all is perfectly derived, and on whom is most abundantly and perfectly dependent, of whom and through whom and to whom is all being and all perfection, and whose being and beauty is, as it were, the sum and comprehension of all existence and excellence, much more than the sun is the fountain and summary comprehension of all the light and brightness of the day. Edwards goes on to link the beauty of the world to the beauty of the Creator. All the beauty to be found throughout the world, whole creation, is but the reflection of the diffused beams of the being who hath an infinite fullness of brightness and glory. To be noted here is that Scripture will link God's attribute of beauty to his glory. One of the favorite Scripture verses that artists enjoy is from Exodus 28:40. For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them, for glory and beauty. Further along in Exodus 35:30 and 31, and Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called my name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship. And further in verse 34, he has put in his heart the ability to teach. Does this mean, Christian, that if you have an ability to teach, you are a gifted artist? I think so. And in chapter 36, verse 2, then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred, to come and do the work. How then does the Lord view his people, his church, that vessel for the beauty of holiness? This brings me to the second part of this presentation, the primary beauty of Christ and the reflected beauty of the redeemed life. Noted theologian Francis Schaeffer gives us an artistic view of the relationship of individual believers to the world they live and the life they are called to live. In his book, Art and the Bible, he concludes, no work of art is more important than the Christian's own life, and every Christian is cared upon to be an artist in this sense. He may not have no gift of writing, no gift of composing or singing, but each man has the gift of creativity in terms of the way he lives his life. In this sense, the Christian's life is to be an artwork. The Christian's life is to be a thing of beauty in the midst of a lost and despairing world. In Psalms 27, we meet with a troubled soul, David. There is some question as to when this psalm was written, but one thing is clear, he is beset upon at every turn. Listen to verses 3 through 5. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may arise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And later scripture explains we know that rock to be our Lord, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone of his church. 1 Peter 2:6. Therefore it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Can we not conclude, brethren, from these scriptures, that it is a beautiful thing to be set high upon the rock of our salvation? And again in Psalms 27:4, Matthew Henry gives us a new covenant believer's observation of an old covenant verse. He, David, would dwell in God's house, not for the plenty of good entertainment that was there, in the feasts upon the sacrifices, nor for the music and good singing that was there, but to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He desired to attend to God's courts, that he might have the pleasure of meditating upon God. He knew something of the beauty of the Lord in the infinite and transcendent amiableness of the divine being and perfections. His holiness is his beauty, Psalms 110:3. His goodness is his beauty, Zechariah 9:17. The harmony of all his attributes is the beauty of his nature. With an eye of faith and holy love, we with pleasure behold this beauty and observe more and more in it that is amiable, that is admirable. Please allow me some leave here, brothers and sisters, to relate a personal experience. As many of you know, a little over a year ago, I went through a major life-altering surgery for a heart condition. Many of you prayed for my recovery, and I coveted, felt those prayers, and perceived the Lord's compassion through the doctors and nurses and the support of those who love me. I have purposed to thank everyone individually for their prayers on my behalf. For those I have not been able to thank individually, this presentation affords me the opportunity to thank you now. So thank you, brothers and sisters, for your compassion, your prayers, and your support. After the operation, I was blessed to have a recovery room that had a clear view from a large window of the delightful hospital grounds and a sweeping view of the mountains towards the east. A few days into my recovery period, I woke up one morning to this spectacular sunrise. This sunrise for me gave rise to thoughts of how compassionate my Lord and God had been to allow me another day to consider the beauty of his creation. I am convinced that this experience proved to be a great boost to my morale and contributed to the timely manner of my recovery. I decided as a visual artist that I would paint the sunrise as a memorial of my life-changing surgery and the mercy and beauty of God's finger in it. When I had completed the painting, I saw that I could not really tell whether the sun was rising or it was setting. And in Bunyan-esque fashion, for me, it became a visual allegory for the Christian life. The rising and or setting sun reminded me of the Lord's guiding, correcting, and protecting hand in our Christian pilgrimage in this life. Whether you are a young Christian whose sun is rising and strengthening, or you are an older Christian whose sun is setting on your pilgrimage in this life. For the Christian, the Lord's blessings are beautiful, and even through our most difficult providences. Is it not part of the refiner's fire, 1 Peter 1:7, that takes away the dross, Proverbs 24:4, till he takes you home to himself? Quoting Edwards, so merciful and so full of pity is God that when miserable man, whom he had no need of, who did him no good, nor could be of any advantage to him, had made himself miserable by his rebellion against God, he took such pity on him that he sent his only son to undergo his torment for him, that he might be delivered and set free. And now he offers freely to bestow upon those rebels complete, perfect happiness to all eternity upon this, his son's account. There never was such an instance of goodness, mercy, pity, and compassion since the world began. All the mercy and goodness amongst creatures fall infinitely short of it. This is goodness that never was, never will, never can be paralleled by any other being. Quoting again from Jonathan Edwards on beauty. Edwards found shimmers and reflections of his God far from a momentary glance at nature through the window. Life was one long enterprise in treasuring the beauty of God, an endeavor that took its starting point from the vision of God set forth in Holy Scripture. To live for this God, to know the beauty of a redeemed life with Him, was truly to live. Listen, brethren, to these song lyrics by Joseph Stennett, thought by some to be one of the earliest English Baptist songwriters. Take note as you listen how these verses are properly written in an iambic meter. The spelling is perfect. The punctuation superb. And the doctrine is unassailable. But how overflowing is our cup, brethren, if we recognize their beauty also. Here are the words. Thy flesh is meat indeed, thy blood the richest wine. How blessed are they who often feed on this repast of thine. Sing hallelujah to our King, who nobly entertains his friends with bread of life and wine that flowed from all his veins. His body's pierced with numerous wounds, did as a victim bleed, that we might drink his sacred blood, and on his flesh might feed. Thank you, brothers and sisters.